Let us pause. Oh God, we thank you for your word, which is strong and clear and often cutting. And we know that your word is intended to be useful and helpful for guidance and direction, to inspire us, and to help us to be better people. So may all that we say and do be glorifying to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This time of the year, for the last several years, I used to go on bike rides with groups of Methodists, and I haven't gone in 2 years. So it made me think about this bike ride that I went on several years ago. And we were riding from Astoria, Oregon, to Missoula, Montana. And on one of the days, there was a 70-mile something day when we were riding. And so we're getting towards the end of the day, and I'm feeling kind of relaxed, and we're almost near the end, and I see someone up there riding ahead of me, and so I'm following him, and I figure, well, I don't have to worry, because he knows where he's going, and I'll just, we'll finish. So I'm looking around the scenery, enjoying the countryside. Then I look up, and he all of a sudden disappeared. What had happened was he had turned into the motel where we were staying that night. But when I rode by that spot, there were all these semi-trucks that were parked in front of the motel. So normally you would see other riders and their bikes along the buildings. So with all these semis lined up, I didn't think that maybe the motel's right behind there. So I kept riding and riding and riding. And pretty soon, 4 miles later, I'd already ridden 70-something miles, right? 4 miles later, there's no buildings. And I'm thinking, where did the guy go? Finally, there's a bar. So I get off the bike and I go in the bar, and you know, I have this, you know, the cycling gear on and the shorts and the tight things. And finally I said, where is this hotel? Have you heard of this hotel? He says, oh yeah, it's back the other way. So I turn around, and all of a sudden there's this stiff wind that I'm facing. And I can barely move and pedal, and I do that for 4 miles, and I'm trying not to panic because it's getting dark. And I'm thinking, I hope I don't get lost because that area has no cell phone coverage and I don't have anything as a reference point. And finally, I get back there and they're all kind of finishing dinner. And they said, where have you been? Said, we're beginning to wonder what was happening to you. On our bike tours, it is not a race per se. I mean, the goal is to get through the hills, get through the mountains, get through the elements, survive the road, and finish. That's the goal. Now, in our scripture reading this morning, the Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, is talking about running the race with perseverance. And he goes through a list of all these Christian and Old Testament giants of the faith, sort of like a hall of fame. Gideon, Samson, David, Samuel, prophets. And he is using race language even though they're not really in a race. They're not competing against somebody, and they're not timed. But yet the writer uses that language. It's almost as if our life, our spiritual journey, all of our life is one big marathon that we're engaged in. Now, some races are different than others, but what he is saying is that this is what was involved in their races. He says, some conquered kingdoms, some shut the mouths of lions, some quenched raging fires, some escaped the sword, some won strength out of weakness, some were mighty in war, and some quelled or were able to put foreign armies to flight. And then he adds other difficulties of other people who are going along this marathon. Some were tortured, some were flogged and mocked, some were sawed in two, some were killed by the sword, some were destitute and persecuted and tormented. And he said some even had to live in mountains and caves and deserts. So back then, the life of some of those giants in faith, their life was fraught with suffering and persecution and martyrdom, and they had to live difficult lives in difficult conditions. Because of their faith, they had lives that were threatened. So after reading, I thought to myself, is the writer asking us to live like that? Because today, in this time and place, we aren't persecuted for our faith. We aren't under threat of death. Christians aren't being killed because they're following Jesus. Maybe in some remote part of the planet they are, but for the most part, 2,000 years later, most of the modern world, Christian persecution has passed. So what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to take on hardship? Are we supposed to look for persecution? Are we supposed to be martyrs? Do we wander in deserts and mountains and live in caves or holes in the ground? Is that what the writer is saying to us? Well, if you look at chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely to us, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the perfecter and pioneer of our faith." In all that verse, the key phrase that I really tune into, that we can tune into, is run the race that is set before us. And what constitutes that race again? I mean, for some, it was all that militaristic language that was in there. But if you take out all that militaristic language, it has to do with administering justice, shutting up evil, quenching fire, winning strength through our weaknesses, overcoming difficulties. And the key phrase again is run your race. Run the race that is put before you. Now, God puts many things in our race. God programs our race, our marathon. And we can react different way. If God says, okay, this is a race, this is a path I'm setting before you, we can respond many ways. We could say, I'm not doing it. We can turn around and run away and say, I'm going a different direction. Or we could stand still and say, I'm not going to do that race that God has for me. Or we could go through the race complaining and blaming. Or we can go through the race kicking and screaming. Or we could make other people miserable that's on the race with us. Or we can go through the race and face it and embrace it and engage with it. And here's something different. We could actually go through the race and try to enjoy it. In spite of the struggle, in spite of the discomfort and pain or misery, we can look at our race and say, I'm going to enjoy it. Attitude is most of it. Or some people say, it's all in your mind. How do we, in our attitude, then go through our race? Well, the first piece of advice is let go of every weight and sin that is involved. Those things that bring us down, those things that confuse us, those things that drain us, let go of them. Let go of that baggage. Let go of those encumbrances. Let go of those hindrances. Recently, my wife discovered something called Netflix. Are you all familiar with this? She had not watched any of the Lost series, so she decided she's going to watch the Lost series. And you know how many seasons there are? Six. And you know how many episodes there are in each season? Like 20-something. So we finally got through it. And there's this character in there named Jack. And Jack is the surgeon, right? And Jack, his MO is always this. He's going to try and fix something. He's always going to try and solve something. He's always going to be the rescuer. And if there's a problem, he's going to fight it head on, disregard his health, and try and save people. He has this savior mentality. He has this messiah complex. And he is obsessive and compulsive about it. His mode is to command and control all the time. Finally, as we're getting to, after how many episodes, right, Jack is given this assignment to take care of the island, protect the island. And so he decides he's just going to listen, he's just going to accept, and he's going to follow. So his sin used to be that he was always taking charge, taking control, and always trying to come up with the decision and the best action first. But now he surrenders, he's content, he lets go, he releases, he trusts. That is letting go of this sin and weight that binds us. And you could see that he was at peace. If you remember that closing scene where he puts that big stone in the middle of that core, he was at peace. This past week, I started to read a book, Christ Plays in 10,000 Places. And it relates to that part about the attitude of the scripture that says, look to Jesus. When you're going through your race, when you're going through your spiritual journey, not only do you take off all that stuff that's weighing you down, but make sure you're looking at Jesus as you're going. And Eugene Peterson cites this poem by Gerald Manley Hopkins. It says this: as kingfishers catch fire, as dragonflies draw flame, as tumbled over rim in roundy wells, stone rings like each tucked string tells, each hung bells, bows swung, din's tongue to fling out broad its name, each mortal thing does one thing in the same, deals out that being indoors each one dwells. Selves go itself. Myself it speaks and spells, crying, what I do is me, for that I came. I say more. The just man justices keeps grace that keeps all his goings graces, acts in God's eyes what's in God's eye he is, Christ. For Christ plays in 10,000 places. Lovely in limbs, lovely in eyes, not his, to the Father through the features of men's faces. Now, through all that, what is he saying? Peterson says that all of life, there is this vim and vigor and spontaneity and spark, and it's inherent in all of life. And he says that Christ Jesus is in the midst of this vibrant and vigorous, spontaneous spark of life. And this is the spirit and the power that's supposed to free and liberate. And then he introduces the word play. Play in 10,000 places. Then he makes the leap from play to worship. So life is played out in us. Christ is playing out life through us in our limbs, in our eyes, in our feet, in our speech, all day long, every day. In the mirror, on the sidewalk, in the classroom, in the kitchen, in the workplaces, the playgrounds, the sanctuaries, and yes, even in the committees. And the word and the verb play is implied in the exuberance and the freedom that is just not pure necessity and is beyond survival. So it's rendering our life as play, and then worship as part of play, and kind of use it interchangeably. So in the book, he says, Christ plays in creation. Christ plays in history. Christ plays in community. So Peterson says, it's the task of Christian community to give witness and guidance to the living of life in culture, because the culture is trying to constrict us. It is trying to reduce us and trying to enervate us, which means it's trying to destroy the vigor that we have. When we run our race, we know that other people have run the race before us, right? And they have succeeded in spite of their trials and tribulations, in spite of whatever's been in their race. And they pass the torch to us, and we keep running the race of Christ. We keep shining, we keep witnessing, and we keep running, we keep moving forward. So as we run our race, what are we to do? We are to lay aside every encumbrance, and we are to see our race in a certain way. Because if I was on the bike and finishing that race, I could say, oh, I can't wait till this is over. My legs are burning. Why did I miss that turn? It was his fault. It was my fault. And we get so confused over all that. But what if I say to me, enjoy it? Because there may be a time in my life and in your life when we will be confined and not be able to move around or to get to where we want to go. So as we're going through that race, let go of all that stuff that is weighing you down. Enjoy it and finish. Amen?